referred to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where we understand that we as Christians, because the hope we have in Christ and the certainty of his return and of our being caught up together to meet him in the air as believers. But he says, we do not sorrow or grieve as others who have no hope. Praise God for that. The Bible does not tell us that as believers, we will not face the same grieving and traumatic events that unbelievers do. We don't find that in the Bible. In fact, we're more likely to grieve, to sorrow, to lament. We will grieve more over sin as believers. We will grieve more over the decay, the societal decay, and the decadence we see all around us. We will grieve more over a marriage that ends in the tragedy of divorce, for we know what God says of that. We will grieve more over a child who never comes to faith or who abandons the faith. Sorrows like sea billows will roll, but how will we get to the "it is well with my soul"? The Bible, it gives voice, it gives expression to our pain. It gives us a pattern to express that. It's the Christian's way of grieving. And so let's look at some of these portions in the scriptures and learn to identify them so that when we read a psalm like that or when we want to go to a place, we can see the patterns and they can pop out at us and remind us. There are more portions. I won't get to them. We'll look at a few of the psalms, but you can take the book of Lamentations, right? That 5-chapter book, 22 verses, 66 verses, 22 verses, and 22 verses, and see how they go from A to Z, I guess, Aleph to Tav in the Hebrew alphabet. And it takes the 22 letters, and it's a book where the weeping prophet laments over the fall of Jerusalem. But what's the part of that book we all know? We sing it in our hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." We know there in chapter 3 that the Lord's mercies are new every day. Great is his faithfulness. We see the expression of trust as a weeping, broken-hearted prophet does it. And so we can read that book differently and see the pattern there. I started originally intending to go through the book of Habakkuk, which is also a lamentation, and you could find all the parts, all the movements in that book as well. But let's look through some of the psalms as we look tonight. The first movement is to turn to God in prayer. Do not think for a minute that this is a one-time act. It is a continual commitment that when I experience pain, when I'm grieving, when I need to lament, that I will turn to God. Others will turn to a bottle or a needle or an immoral encounter or turn to friends or turn to others. Oh, but we should turn to God. I cry aloud to God, Psalm 77. And he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. It goes on. He turned to God. And yet he turns to God and still, it's not like turn to God and it's all solved. You turn to God, because a prayer in pain that leads to trust necessarily starts there. In the unwelcomed presence of pain, we turn to and not away from God. Sometimes when a person is hurt, maybe they're offended by others and something was said that hurts them to the core, they may turn away from that person and they have these feelings, but do we turn to God? And so you'll see that it may be messy and it may be hard, but avoidance and distraction is not how we should handle it. The person who's grieving, but they jump right back into work. I just have to keep myself busy or else I'm going to fall apart. The Bible says, turn to God and cry aloud. Fall apart before him, because he can put us back together. We turn to God. When I turn to him, what do I do next? That brings us to the second movement, and you'll find in almost every lament, and it's probably the hardest one because we've been Christianized, we've been churchized, we've been taught that, oh, you don't say those things. You must approach God. Oh, when you bring your complaints, you better bring your pain, but not your pride. You are certainly going to come to God, but you're going to pour out your complaints. Not from the point of view of, I deserve better than this, or I'm going to shake my fist at God, but we can come with real depth of emotion. And sometimes that expression of pain will sound even accusatory. And it's all over in the Bible. God thinks this is a big deal, church, that we have patterns of lamenting that are from His Word and from His eternal perspective, because this book is sufficient for everything. The all-sufficiency of God's Word. And we can take our griefs and our pains. Psalm 10:1, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Seems we hear that somewhere else in the Bible. Psalm 42:9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten us? Why do I go moaning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 43:2, why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? 44:23, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. That's kind of tough language. Can we imagine ourselves going before God? Could we imagine ourselves having a brother or sister in the church who would pray with us and we would be bold enough to pour out our complaint? Just hope you're with somebody who understands this too. Oh, no, now you shouldn't say that. Now, we know God is good all the time. We can pour out our complaints. Complain isn't exactly a positive word. And we kind of know that there were some complainers along with Korah, and he murmured, and he whined, and he grumbled against Moses, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up. We would look at those things in the Bible and be led to think, so therefore we should never complain. Oh, no. You find all over in the Psalms that David poured out his complaint before the Lord. And we should too, and not be afraid, because the alternative is terrible. The alternative of repressing it, of denying it, of not expressing it, that's much worse than going before our holy God and pouring out our pain. And even in doing that, when God will speak to you through that process, He can give you wisdom and insight to deal with people. Like, there's a big part of me in the one that I shared that I would like to just dull the pain and not think about it and say, you know what? I've given them the gospel. I've done my job. It's God's job. But, oh, Lord, keep me coming on my knees and praying that way. Even if sometimes it's messy and it's hard. And so complaining seems like a wrong response to us. And we've kind of been conditioned that way. But that's not the truth of the Bible. That's not the picture we have of the man after God's own heart would often go before him and pour out complaint. It's a clear declaration of emotion expressing something like this. God, I know you're good. But God, it doesn't feel that way right now. I don't know if it will ever again feel like you're good. That's okay. It's a way of expressing something, and God can handle it. Oh, Lord, my feelings are at odds with my faith. We don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. But we do have feelings. God made us that way. And He created us in His own image. God can be grieved. He understands. And our Lord Jesus was tempted in all ways, in all points, as we were, yet without sin. He knows what it is to be rejected and lonely and feel totally abandoned. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have one we can go to with any emotion and express it. Again, always clothed in humility. We're not talking about going to the Lord in pride, going to the Lord in entitlement. Oh, Lord, I deserve better than this. But going to him and expressing it. If we go into self-pity and all those kind of things, we're going to move farther from God. But if we go pouring our complaints, we have such a gracious and good God who loves us even when we don't feel it, and that we can express that. And so some people never turn to God. They never turn to God for salvation. And as believers, they don't turn to God in the hardest times. Sometimes when things are the toughest, we feel like that's when we have to rely on ourselves the most, when really those times are when we need to rely utterly and completely on God and express that. And sometimes, often, you find it comes in complaint. Well, it can't stop there. I mean, prayer and pain that leads to trust will take us from there. Oh, turn it into asking God boldly. If you want to turn to Psalm 10, we're going to look at that for a couple minutes. As we express rather than repress, excuse me, as we express rather than repress our complaint, our grievance, our broken heart, it brings us to the next movement, and that is to ask God boldly. And as you start looking at these different lament psalms in the Bible, Psalm 10 is a great example. Psalm 13 we'll look at in just a minute as well. And you start to identify these movements. Sometimes they're perfectly linear and they pop right out at you. Other times, they weave around. Lamentations is exactly like that, because it's not go from step A to B to C to D. Sometimes you go through them, and then you go back, and then you go forward, and then you go back. But it's how the Christian grieves. That's what it means to biblically lament. Psalm 3, right from the beginning, the turn to God is always very quick, because in the psalm, it always starts with, "Oh Lord." You're always going to find that right in the beginning. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? And you can look at this psalm, particularly in Psalm 10, and go all the way from verse 1 to 11, and he's going to turn to God, and he's going to pour out his complaint. And his bowl that he's pouring out must have been like my salad bowl. That was a big bowl, because you have one. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wickedly hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boast of the desire of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord, the pride of his face. And it goes on all the way down to verse 11. Pouring out his complaint. What is he lamenting over? The horrible conditions around him in the people. Do we not have a country around us that gives us cause to lament? The loss of life of unborn children, the conditions of society, the flagrant hostility toward God and toward the Christian. Can we could sit around and moan and groan and gripe and complain with one another and talk about the transgender this and the that and the what and the who and the what. Or we can go to God and bring it to God and say, how long, O Lord? How long will we see the decay around us? Will you not revive our land? There is so much to lament over. Or we can just hide in our bubble. But down at verse 12, you see the shift into asking. Verse 12, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. You can see another one in verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. You see, as you pour out your complaint and you're lamenting something, it will move you to God, from the why to the who. And we ask him boldly, oh, Father, speak to my son's heart. Reach him. Bring him back. Oh, God, you can do that. You saved me. You can save him. Oh, God, reach that person. A prayer in pain that leads to trust will be a turning to God, a pouring out of your complaint, bringing your complaint before him, and then asking God boldly. It takes faith to turn to him. It takes trust to pour out your complaint and realize that he will hear that and receive that and not point his finger and correct you for being inappropriate. And then to know that he's a God that you can ask bold things from him, still submitting always to his will and to his sovereignty. Not my will, but thy will be done. What kind of things do biblical lamenters ask for? Seven of the lament Psalms, 3, 7, 9, 10, 17, 74, 94. I'm sure you wrote all those down now. He's asking God to rise up, take action. You can plead for justice, for restoration, for God to remember, to be true to his promises, for God not to remember our sins, God to hear us, listen, do not be silent, to teach me, to vindicate me, to bring comfort. There are so many things you can ask boldly for as you learn to lament. Can we just for a minute think of what would happen in the church if these different laments that people have shared, if we had times in the church where people who are struggling, who are lamenting through something, can really pray, and we could pray alongside of them and with them, where we could put our arm around a shoulder and I could say, Tim, as you and I share our griefs about this, we can pray together. And I'm not going to judge you for how eloquent your prayer was, for how theologically correct your prayer was, for how deferential it was. You know, God's a holy God, and we must not speak to him that way. Can you change the you and your to thee and thy? No. Or we can go before God with lament. And then finally, there's this great declaration that you find in all of these lament passages and lament psalms where we choose to trust God. And look at Psalm 13, just a little psalm there, but it's got it all in there. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? He turns to God in prayer, as you see, O Lord, and then he brings his complaint right there from, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long? A lot of times your complaints will be expressed by whys and hows. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And then in verses 3 and 4, it shifts to the ask God boldly. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest the enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So he comes and he asks God boldly, help. I need you. I need you to act. I need you to do what I never could do. I can't persuade him to do right by being eloquent. I can't reach into his heart and have him turn his ways. I can't go back and undo the things that I may have done to contribute to where he is, Lord. But you can do all that. Bring exactly the right person in the right circumstances. Bring him to the end of himself. I hope I'm not being too personal, church. But we ought to be able to be personal with one another. Most importantly, to know that that's a God we have that we can go before. And then look at the end of Psalm 13. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Read the Lament Psalms and look for that. The crescendo of Lamentations, all before it, Jeremiah speaks of his broken heart and all hope is gone. And then he turns to a hope in God and a trust in God and a declaration that we love to sing in that hymn. One of the last of Puritan William Cooper's hymns is called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Pastor Walker referred to it several months ago, Frowning Providences. We would know his much more familiar hymn, There Is a Fountain. He experienced debilitating bouts of depression. He suffered at least one major mental breakdown. He tried three different times in three different ways to take his own life. And he was placed in an insane asylum for a while. But this Puritan believer, in certainly one of his last, if not his last, I've read contradictory accounts on that, wrote, God moves in a mysterious way. I understand that we get our expression from this. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Here is a man who experienced so much torment and so much pain, and you might say, would be one who would turn away from God. But instead he turned to God fully again and again. He turned the hardships of life, he turned from that to the character of God. As we also learn to lament, we're scratching the surface here. You're going to have to dig in and look at these Psalms and read them that way. You might want to get the book and read it and study it and look at it and learn to lament. Because as we learn to lament, we also can tap into the hidden, the often hidden treasures of God's mercy and God's grace. Let's be a church that encourages others to do the same. And as we're hurting, let's be the one that are hurting as someone else is hurting. Let's be the one they could come to. And when we're hurting, let's turn to God. And let's pour out our complaints. And let's ask him boldly and continually trust him and declare it in our prayers, even if they're tear-filled, pain-filled prayers and tears. Let's lament over the lost. Now, I'm convinced that we're not gospelizing because we don't lament over the lost. We don't really allow ourselves to experience that. Ones we know and ones we don't know. It is utterly lamentable that someone could live on this earth and never come to embrace our Christ. That's utterly lamentable, to think of an eternity separated from God in torment. We need to cultivate the grace of lamenting in our lives. We need to lament rather than to try to not feel that for our loved ones who walk away from God and from the faith. And we need to be there for one another and make this a safe place to lament. I pray that God blesses each and every one of you with this, and that together we could more and more discover the grace of lament. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, love you, and praise you. How could I have missed, after all these years in your word, these beautiful movements and what you give us in your word to teach us to lament? Bless this group. Bless our church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.